James chapter 2 and the first verse. We had the pleasure of hosting my daughter and her family for 5 days before Thanksgiving this last year. Her family includes 3 little boys ages 1 through 5. The oldest, Colton, is destined to be a long-distance runner. From the moment he wakes up, he is on the go. No naps, no breaks, just go, go, go. And he's on the go long past the time I go to bed. The middle child, little Hudson here in the front, next time they come to visit, I dare you to pick him up. I swear that kid is full of cement. He is the most solid little fella you've ever. He's strong and he loves to wrestle. He's going to be our wrestler. And then there's the one-year-old, cutest little fella I've ever seen in my life. He's got ninja skills. He can show up in places you're sure. You just put him in the other room, and then he's in the room you're going into at the same time. Hide your remotes wherever you want to. He will find them. And as they stayed over these 5 days, I noticed myself transforming from adulting grandpa, the ho, 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 of course you can, to just another parent who had as many no's as yeses. In fact, I found the little ninja behind the television with his hands full of wires, and I yelled, "No!" I scared the little fella. He never heard that from me before. No! They're as cute as can be, each is adorable in their own way, but alas, they're human. And I found that human beings need to be molded. They need to be instructed. They need to find help to get through this life. I took the 2 older ones to the grocery store. We got back in the car, and Colton, the 5-year-old, said to Hudson, the 2-year-old, "Let's play that scissors game. You choose paper." Improvement requires criticism. Improvement requires criticism. If you are praying to improve, you are inviting a critique from someone else. It can't happen any other way. Regardless of your age, if left uncriticized, you will grow spoiled, unruly, prideful, judgmental, even harmful. That's why God gave us wives. In this morning's study, James criticizes our propensity to show favoritism. So watch, listen, learn, and improve. Verse 1 of chapter 2 in James. My brothers and sisters, believers in our Lord Jesus Christ must not show favoritism. Father, this goes against our grain. Now, any one of us being quizzed would say, of course I don't show favoritism. I am very fair and even-minded. But the truth is, we're not. And we all have our areas. Would you help us by the Holy Spirit this morning to get a little more straightened out? Would you send your critique of who we have become and help us to become more balanced than we have been in the past? We'll thank you for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. How many would like to become a better Christian? How many would like to become a better person, a better you? You cannot get there without being criticized. You cannot get there without being called up short every once in a while and shown a better way of doing things. Wouldn't you agree that God is trying to improve you? Some of us are a little more stubborn than others, but God is always at work trying to get us to be and to do better. That's what the Bible is all about. And as I said a moment ago in our introduction, improvement requires criticism. So if you raised your hand, I want to give it. Ha ha ha, I didn't raise my hand. Yeah, you did. I thought you raised. If you raised your hand, if you had that sentiment, I want to be better, you are inviting the Holy Spirit through other people and through other means to bring criticism into your... Now, remember that this week, because you're going to get criticized. And your knee-jerk reaction to that is anger. You don't like being criticized. But God, in His favor, in His mercy, will give you what sometimes you don't like in order that you might become more like Him and in the long run, a better person. Now, there's a difference between being critical, having a critical spirit, and offering constructive criticism. Some people are just mean. They say nasty, they just love being nasty. I suppose their purpose is to entertain themselves, and they don't mind hurting somebody else. But a person who offers constructive criticism is trying to help, is trying to be a blessing. Sadly, sometimes we offer some constructive criticism, but it's not taken in the right spirit, and we shut that valve off. But we shouldn't. We really are here for one another. And all of us would be doing a whole lot better if we received correction, if we received suggestions with a better spirit. And you yourself will stunt your growth if you respond rudely to people who are trying to help you. If you just get angry, if you just defend yourself, you need to go back and apologize. And say, I understand you weren't trying to hurt me. You were trying to help me. I just had too much pride, and I wasn't able to hear that. I wasn't able to listen. And after a while, people will just let you go on being a jerk. They'll give you a wide berth. You'll think you're all wonderful because nobody ever says anything, you know, against anything you do. You're just, you get a lot of compliments now. But the truth is, you're just such a big jerk that everybody's afraid to say anything. Ooh, here comes the fire from the throne to consume us all. Something to consider. And maybe we need to even invite a little bit. Now, usually when we are inviting criticism, what we're really inviting is a compliment. Hey, how did you think I did this morning? Well, you weren't looking for an honest answer, were you? Great! Nobody ever did it better. That was wonderful. Woo-hoo-hoo! And when you don't get that, well, what you get is, well, that was pretty good, but here's, you know, you might want to consider it. All of a sudden, they just took the wind out of your sails. You want to go eat worms and die. But if we're going to get better, we have to improve our hearing. And we have to reduce our level of pride and allow, because I'll tell you what, God will use some unusual people and objects to bring seasoning into your life. He will often use people you can't stand to bring about His word. Now, why would God do that? Well, He's got a wonderful sense of humor. That God, he's quite a character. Well, some intended for good, some intended for harm. But anytime there's truth in a criticism, it can be helpful to you. They may have meant to hurt you, but if what they said carries any truth at all, you can take that truth and you can turn it around for good in your life. The illustration that James gives in our text is of rich people. He said, I've noticed the churches have a tendency to cater to the rich. They prefer rich people. And I think that's not true just in the church. I think that's true in life. People prefer rich people. Let me test you on this. Would you rather get a card in the mail and you open up and money falls out? Or would you rather get a card in the mail and there's a little letter in there, I need help and could you just spare a couple of bucks? How many would prefer card A? How many prefer card B? You'll take both of them. Okay, then just switch them there. How many have no idea what I just asked? So that's one form of favoritism. I like rich people. But there are other forms of favoritism, and each can be harmful. My son and I often text quotes that we've run across to one another. We probably ought to open that circle up a little bit for more people. And when you read something, when you hear something, it's inspiring. It's really good to be able to pass it along to someone else. Well, I came across this quote the other day, and I sent it on to him. When I first read the quote, I thought it was pretty good. You can't let praise or criticism get to you. It's a weakness to get caught up in either one. Good quote, right? You can't let praise or criticism get to you. It's a weakness to get caught up in either one. I would have just enjoyed the quote, but then I saw who wrote it, and all of a sudden it was bumped up a scale to, this is a shareable quote. The gentleman that said this is John Wooden. How many know who John Wooden is? You probably have to be a little bit older. He was the UCLA basketball coach back when they had a dynasty. I think they won 7 national championships in a row. And not just a great basketball coach, but also a tremendous human being. Very well thought of by a lot of people. And, you know, so when I saw the name, all of a sudden the angels sang and a little light shone on the quote. Whoa! I said, oh, I have to share this. This is wisdom here. I'm going to pass this along to my son. But, you know, just the opposite happens too. Sometimes you see the name attached to it, and all of a sudden, all the air gets sucked out of the quote. A couple years ago, Hillary Clinton said, it takes a village to raise a child. And all of a sudden, we all, the government's going to be raising our kids, and you know, that's the worst thing we ever heard, and then the other thing. The quote is true. We can't do this on our own. We need help. But because of who said it, if Billy Graham had said it, or if the then Secretary of Education, Bill Bennett, had said it, we'd have said, well, that's brilliant. That's true. Now, I understand there are nuances, government intervention and all that kind of stuff. But the art of staying balanced, staying true to the truth, being able to praise your enemy or correct your friend is difficult to master. Would you agree with that? It is hard to give your enemy credit. It is hard to criticize somebody you love. Now, some people, they're real good at criticism. They don't mind it at all. Enemies, friends, watch out, here I come. But others of us have a real hard time. We sugarcoat it and we pat it with everything we can. We don't want this to sting. We don't want this to hurt. And so we bury the truth in the middle of a whole bunch of fluff. Sometimes so much so that it hardly is recognized once it's delivered. When we become partisan, when we've chosen a side, when we've condemned a group, we've injured ourselves. Because then our group has lost our objectivity. Whatever we say is right. Whatever we do is okay. Even if we err, it's very forgivable. But if they do it, well, aha, we cut you. And everybody needs correction. Everybody needs criticism. And James writes to us, my brothers and sisters, as believers in our Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Become an honest person. Say what you mean what you say. Speak the truth in love. Regardless of who you're talking to at the moment. And then he goes down to verse 4 and he writes this. Have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Judges with evil. I am going to determine who's good and who's bad. I'm going to determine who I'm nice to and who I am angry toward. I will be the judge of that. And I will treat them according to how they treat me. If they're nice to me, I'll be nice in return. And I get these evil thoughts. I'm going to get back at them because of what they tried to do to me. And we set ourselves up as judges over people that we're not called to be over at all. Judges with evil. I've had people mad at me because I haven't sided with them and we're friends. Or maybe even family. Well, we're in the same family. You're supposed to do this or that. No, actually, I'm supposed to live according to the convictions of my heart. I love you, but I don't always agree with you. And therefore, this is what I believe I need to do. When we become so Hatfield and McCoy, so Republican and Democrat, we hate them just because they've got a title or a name. My brothers and sisters, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Another quote that my son sent me was from Frederick Douglass. The man said, "I will join hands with anyone to do right and with no one to do wrong." Wouldn't that be a wonderful fresh wave through Washington? Let's come up with a good idea and everybody support it, regardless of what color your state is. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Now I'm going to prophesy a little bit here. I believe that as a nation, we are ready to break apart this bipartisan spirit that has gripped our nation. I believe as people, we are sick of it. That just because a Democrat says it, it must be wrong. Or because a Republican says it must be wrong or right or whatever side you might be on. Let the truth stand as the truth. Now, one thing I think this new president has going for him, he's offended them all. I think that might be a good way to start. And maybe that's what needs to happen. But I believe we, the people, are sick of it. Go to Washington and do your job. Get something right done around here. But it belongs to us. It begins with us. If we're going to keep separating the people, if we're going to put other people in categories, if we're going to get angry. I know every once in a while you'll have a conservative stronghold like is in the middle of the state, and you've got Christians who are Democrats, and they're like incognito, you know. They go around in a disguise. And we have these walls that we put up that are ridiculous. One of the very difficult things for me to grasp is how that even in the church we're so diverse. I mean the universal church, you know, the Presbyterians, the Lutherans, the Catholics, the Baptists, the Pentecostals. We're so diverse in how we do things. We read this, we have the same textbook. But we come out doing things so different. One church has communion every Sunday and they feel like you are really away from God if you didn't serve communion today. That's the point of having church. Another denomination serves communion twice a year. And everybody else falls somewhere in between. But everybody has a reason why they do it, when they do it, and why they do it. And of course, they're right. One church still singing hymns. Another church hasn't sung one in decades. One church, they're still dressing like their great-great-grandparents did. Another church, they're dressing like freaks. And then right here, Assembly of God Church meeting the same time. No two of us believes exactly the same. No two of us has exactly the same belief right down the line from the beginning of creation until glorification in heaven. There are all these nuances. I get a kick out of people come to me and they ask, Pastor, what do we believe about? What do we believe about the rapture of the church? What do we believe about water baptism? What do we believe about repentance? What do we believe? Well, I can tell you what I believe. I have no idea what you believe. Now, I appreciate the sentiment. What they're really saying, Pastor, I trust your judgment. So tell me what to believe. You know how scary that is? Have that kind of responsibility? And, you know, when I answer that, I try to give a plethora of, okay, well, here, over the scale, there are people who believe this, there are people who believe that, and there are people who believe this over here. Now, this is what I believe, and this is why I believe it. And when these other people get a little better educated, they'll believe what I believe too. No, I don't add that. But, you know, there are differences. But the body of Christ is so guilty of dividing itself, because we come to one issue we don't totally agree on. One body believes you ought to dunk a guy three times in the water in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit. Another one says, oh, no, it's in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's kasploosh. And some of them don't, you're hard to get wet at all. It's just a little sprinkle, you know, a little dash will do you. And then, you know, we get all up in our, you know, it's a hard issue, but we've made it about something else. So if we're all so different, if we can even read the same scripture together and take different nuances from it, how in the world do we get along? Now, there's a couple different ways. One of them is, let's just all stay ignorant and stay away from hot button topics. We'll just stay blissfully happy together in just a few things we can all agree on. But there's not a lot of growth and maturity in that. The other one, James suggests in chapter 2, verse 8. If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. Don't show favoritism, but love everybody God brings by. Love your neighbor as yourself. Is he rich? Is he poor? Is he intelligent? Is he a little bit dense? Whatever he is, love your neighbor like you love yourself. And if you'll do that, you are doing right. You don't have to give up giving your opinion just to keep peace with everybody. As long as you give everybody else that right too, and you don't hate them as soon as they disagree with you, but you love, honor, and respect, they have a right to an opinion too. I want that right. I have to give that. In fact, sometimes withholding your opinion is the exact wrong thing to do. Well, I didn't want to upset anybody. I didn't want to, you know, everybody seemed to have their mind made up. But maybe that's the voice that needed to be heard that could have turned the tables and changed everything. Use discernment, tact, and wisdom in everything, especially when you're witnessing to someone. But speak the truth in love. There is this underlying trait in our flesh that demands agreement in order to extend our love. You're having a conversation with somebody, you've got something in common, it's all going very well, then all of a sudden they bring up a topic, and it's a hot button topic for you. Uh-oh, I can't be talking to you. Oh, I thought you were nice, and here all the time you're a jerk disguised as a nice person. And, you know, all of a sudden we have to be divided because of an issue. I remember one time we were visiting some friends from the church. They had relatives over. They were from a different church. And at the end, I said, well, let's pray. And the folks said, well, we can't pray with you. I said, well, why is that? Well, you don't believe like we do. It was a Baptist church, as a matter of fact. It was a type of a Baptist church, I should say. And I don't know. They were afraid what a Pentecostal would do to them if they closed their eyes. I don't know. But, but we've done that to each other. We pastors have done that to our people. We have given the impression that we are right and everybody else in the world is wrong. How many know we're a work in progress, every one of us? Hopefully it's progress. And God's still working on us. And there are things I didn't used to believe that I now do believe, because God made it clear to me. But I'm thankful nobody threw me out of the church until I got it right, or threw me out of their fellowship. But we're so guilty of pushing against people that don't agree with us. Well, if I'm nice to somebody I don't agree with, they'll think that I agree with them. And that will embolden them to keep being wrong. And so we use our smile, we use our likability, we use our friendship as a tool. I'm working on the world, you see. And here's my plan. I'm going to be nice to everybody who agrees with me, and I'm going to scowl at everybody who disagrees with me. And pretty soon, they'll get tired of getting scowled at, and they'll smarten up. And these people will be all encouraged about being right. Yaha! I'm changing the world. How's that working for you? Chances are you're going to be scowling an awful lot. Didn't Jesus say, bless those who bless you? Oh, no, wait. Bless those who agree with you. That's what he said, right? Bless those who curse you. Now, I'm thinking that people who are cursing me probably don't agree with me. You know, they're cheering for me in a race. They're probably not cursing at me. Jesus said, bless them. He said, if you're hungry, if your enemy is hungry, good. No, he said, if your enemy is hungry, give him something to eat. What's Jesus doing? He's freeing us to lavish love on everybody we come across. That's a whole lot easier than having an interview with them and finding out, can I be nice to you or not? It just, let the love of Christ shine through you to everybody in this world, believer and non-believer. Smiling at someone, being polite, showing respect are basic human kindnesses that others deserve simply because they are human, made in the image of God. Amen. We are the worst in the church at punishing people who don't think like we do. We do it in subtle ways. We do it in huge ways. Look at the history of the church. There were some great dudes that got burned at the stake because the church disagreed with them. There was a time in history where the church said, well, the Bible can only be written in Latin. First of all, how'd they come up with that? It was written in Hebrew and Greek, and it could only be written in Latin, no English. So a couple of guys came along, like John Wycliffe and others, Huss, and it needs to be in the people's language so they could read it for themselves. And the priests in their nice priestly robes and their old holy staffs went out and burned them at the stake. Oi, you think we have some church disputes now? They killed people over stuff. In the name of the Lord. Heresies, yeah. But we still carry a little bit of that today. And we want to torch those who don't teach, those who don't believe, exactly like we have the revelation. Now, there are certain basics we all agree on that are in the body of Christ. I have a breakfast once a month with good friends of mine from United Methodist Church. We had a Baptist fellow for a while. A fellow from the Lutheran Church comes up. He's a wonderful believer in the Lord. Brethren in Christ, brethren in church. And man, we are true brothers. We don't do things alike in our services. We conduct services differently and so on, but we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ is the only way, or the only means of salvation. We believe that the Bible is the holy and inspired Word of God, and there is no other. And we believe that Jesus Christ bled and died on the cross to pay for our sins. We believe in the basics together. And friend, that's plenty for fellowship. That's plenty for fellowship. But we keep splitting hairs, and we keep dividing the body of Christ. Shame on us. Jesus sets us free to lavish love on everyone. And even if that Baptist brother didn't want to pray with me that day, I didn't run outside and let the air out of his tires. I just blessed him in the name of the Lord and prayed for him that his heart would be a little wider open and that he'd have a revelation himself. If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. So if you're ever concerned, am I doing this right? Are you loving that person? I mean, truly loving them, not trying to make them feel good. You are speaking the truth in love. This is what you would want spoken to you if you were that person. If you're loving that person, you are doing right. Finally, in verses 12 and 13, James writes, "Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment." I want to be judged by the law that gives freedom. I want to have a lot of grace. I want to be free to try and fail every once in a while. I want to do this thing for God. I want to step out in faith. I want to step out in freedom. Freedom to be loved and freedom to be forgiven. That's opposed to the law of sin and death. You know how that one reads? You sin, you die. I would have been dead so long ago, it's not even funny. And if I'd had a clean slate when I woke up this morning, I'd have been dead before I got to church. You sin, you die. I want the law that brings freedom. It says, Joel, go have a life. I am with you wherever you go. Let's win this world. Let's love these people. Let's get this done. Every once in a while, I stub my toe or I bruise my knee. It's all right. The master doesn't kick me out. He bandages me up and we move on together. Now, if I want that freedom, I need to extend it to others. I need to extend it to those who have hurt me, to those who have disappointed me, to those who think differently than I do. I have to love them where they're at for exactly who they are. So here it is. You have the right to be wrong in my eyes. I am not the full and final authority on how you should dress. Aren't you glad for that? I am not the full and final authority on everything you should believe and how you should pray and how long you ought to do that and how much word you ought to get into every day. You have a right to be wrong. I loose you to be wrong. I'm glad you didn't go wild there. Now, here's the caveat. You will answer before Christ one day. That's where your eyes ought to be. That's where my eyes have to be. I will answer to him. You will answer to him. So you don't have to waste your time wondering if you're right with Pastor Everhart. You have to spend your time making sure you're right with God. Lord, is this pleasing in your sight? Is this pleasing to you? I want my life to be a fragrant offering. We so often tend to start living in reaction to everybody else. That's dumb. Everybody's wrong somewhere. Can I please this one? Did I hurt that one? Please him. Let that be the question that you answer. Each of us will one day appear before Christ to give an account. He will judge us. In fact, in Paul's teaching to the Romans, chapter 15, he talks about disputable matters, convictions. One person holds one day of the week sacred. Another considers them all alike. Which one's right? Paul said, as long as the brother or sister is convinced in their own heart that that's what they're supposed to do in honor of Christ, that's the right one. Isn't it wild that we can get to heaven and we have one person who only worships on Saturday, another person who worships on Sunday, and you both go in the gate together? Dude. And many other things in life. One suit and tie, three-piece suit, every service, and just was honoring Christ with how they dressed. And another one, you know, cutoffs and no sleeves and everything else. Come on in, brother and sister. Come on into the gates. The one who's maybe not going to be welcome is the one who made it an issue between them. You can't dress like that and go to church. You can't believe that and be a believer. Well, they must not be a Christian because. Wow. I will speak the truth in love to you. I will share my heart. But catch this. I will not punish you with my condemnation. You decide you're not coming back to church anymore. I'm not going to walk up to the door, knock on the door, and when you answer it, scowl at you. If I see you shopping down here at Wise Market, I'll say hello just like always. Well, aren't I supposed to punish you because you're not going to church anymore? You may be surprised at this, but on the day of reckoning, you will not appear before Pastor Everhart. You will appear before the Lord Jesus Christ. And I have enough I have to reckon for. I don't have time to worry about what you got to reckon for. There is a judge, and I ain't it. And neither are you. But what will my children say if they see me talking to some unseemly characters? Well, explain to them. I love them because they're created by God. I don't agree with everything they do, but I'm trying to influence them with the love of Christ to come home to the Maker of us all. Wasn't Jesus often criticized for rubbing elbows with people nobody else liked? The religious people said, you can't go there. You can't talk to those people. You ain't with them. And Jesus said, well, I came to seek and save the lost. It's why I'm here. I don't believe that we need to let down our standards. In fact, quite the opposite. But lead with love and extend mercy. If our Lord sits on a throne called the mercy seat, why do we ride around on little scooters with judgment seats? If he sits on the mercy seat, maybe I ought to get a little cushion for my own tush. Calm down a little bit. Calm down a little. Now I understand there's such a thing as church discipline. If we love our brothers and sisters, we seem caught up in a fault. We who love them need to be careful. We need to go to them and lovingly try to restore such a one. But I'm not everybody's judge. If the divide in America is going to be healed, let it be done through the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us reach across the aisle. Let us reach across ideologies. Let's stop shutting the valve up. Well, you can't be a Christian and do that. You can't be a Christian and belong to that political party. You can't be a Christian. You are not the judge of the world. And in this Healing of America, I mean, we get along famously here because we're in a conservative bastion, central Pennsylvania, rural Pennsylvania. We think a lot alike on a lot of topics. May God somehow bless New Life Assembly of God to be a part of the healing of the divide, not an exasperator of the divide. Do you hear what I'm saying? I'm not going liberal on you or anything like that. But I pray for the healing of America. And I don't believe that it will be done through politics. I think it will be done as we bow before our Lord and our Master, Jesus Christ. Next time you find somebody on the opposite side of the aisle, extend a hand of friendship. Have a conversation. As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another, the Bible says. Sparks fly. It's not an easy process. It takes a while. But if you only talk to people who agree with everything you have to say, you're going to stay dull. But when you get out there and you test the truth, and you listen, and you weigh it, and you pray, and you search the scriptures, oh, you'll be pretty sharp after a while. You'll be ready to give an answer to any man that asks a reason for the hope that is in you. There's another quote my son passed on to me. Being right is a distant second to the joy of compassion. James put it this way, mercy triumphs over judgment. Let me ask you those, because different personalities carry different weights, and some people are very judgmental. They just, wow. I just want to ask you, isn't that getting an awful heavy load to bear? Isn't it getting real heavy for you? The world is getting darker, the world is getting worse, and you're trying to straighten it out all the time. Every news report you listen to, wouldn't it be wonderful just to give that up? And you say, well, tell you what, I'm just going to start loving the people around me. I will speak the truth in love, whether to my friend or they think they're my enemy. I'll let them know from my heart what I believe. Be loosed to love others today, even at the frown of some who would otherwise be on your side. You can't talk to him. You can't hang around with her. Oh, who says? Jesus gave us the parable of the sower when it came to preaching the gospel. Just sow the seed, just sow the seed. Put the gospel out there, love people. You see, we're not in charge of the soil, just the sowing. And that's very freeing. I can love. I can help. I can bless. I mean, really, we see somebody with a flat tire by the side of the road, we pull over, we ask them about their political affiliation before we help them. Oh, you're that. Vroom, 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 pum, pum. No. We see somebody in need, we help them. We don't ask their ethnicity. We don't ask their background. We just love them. We just help them. And even after we've gotten to know somebody, love them with the love of the Lord. Would you stand with me this morning?